Levi, Matthew, was a man greedy for dirty money. He was a man filled with an uncontrolled desire to possess. And at the same time, he would cheat his own people. Tax collectors in the Bible were synonymous with cheats. Lowest of the low. He was a Jew working for the Gentiles, the Romans, charging taxes, pocketing extra cash, effectively cheating his own people. Hence, the Jews would have hated him for a couple of reasons. Because he would be cheating them, and that he was working for the Romans, the Gentiles, who were considered unclean. And the Romans hired him knowing that he'd cheat his own people, so they didn't like him either. He was a man careless of justice in his eagerness to have what didn't belong to him. Yet in a second, he was snatched from sin, saved when there was no hope. So let me ask you, what does follow me mean to you? And what did follow me mean to Matthew? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today. How are you following Christ? Dare I say it, are we just going through the motions, or are we truly following Christ? To Matthew, it meant he left all, rose up, and followed him. To him, it meant that he was going to identify his whole being with Jesus. Not simply walking behind Jesus, around after him, but by character of mind. Changing from this greedy embezzler to walk totally in the footsteps of the Lord with his mind. I'd like you to imagine a scenario with me. Imagine you were one of the disciples walking with Jesus, and you're walking around with him, trying to gain popularity, wanting more people to follow Jesus. Effectively, you're on the in crowd, or the in crowd with a Buna. And Buna's trying to help, look for support and trying to gain people to help him. And all of a sudden, a Buna goes up to Matthew and says to Matthew, "Follow me." What would you be thinking? "No, no, no, not Matthew. You know, anyone but Matthew. Why would you call Matthew? Matthew's the worst. Everybody hates him." What's just going through your mind? What would go through your mind in that scenario? He's going to make you look bad. If Matthew follows you, no one else is going to follow you. People are going to think you're like Matthew. You accept his values. Then what happened next in the story? Let me read from verse 29. "Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors?'" There are two important points here. The first, Matthew couldn't wait to host a party and show and share Christ with other sinners. Once he saw and he followed, he couldn't contain himself. "Come, guys, come and see this great man who's just changed my life and my mind." Similarly, when Philip met Christ, there's the same zeal. Let me read John 1, 45 and 46. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" You can feel their passion once they've met him. Once they've followed him, and they want others to follow him. Can we have that desire to share Christ once we follow him, once we commune with him in the liturgy. I want to shout, come and share this blessing, everyone. Wouldn't we want to sit at that table? This table fellowship with sinners characterized the essence of Jesus' ministry. It was the center of his controversy with the religious establishment, particularly the Pharisees. It was seeing this Christ sitting down with sinners that really got them going, that wound them up. This feast with Levi somehow awakens their unbelief and gets them all agitated. Which leads us to the second point. How do we see people? How do we look at others? I used to do a lot of work in prisons and enjoyed very much sitting down and talking with prisoners. Most of the time. Only very rarely was I actually scared for my well-being. But as a doctor, there's no real need to find out why anyone's ended up in prison. You don't really need to find out. But I used to enjoy it. I used to encourage people to sit down and tell me what it was that they'd done to end up in prison. And I remember I used to take some of the stories back home or over dinner parties. And it was interesting hearing other people's reactions. Oh, doesn't that make you feel angry? Doesn't that make you feel sad? Doesn't that make you feel sick? Why do you want to talk to someone like that? How could you sit and talk to that guy after what they've done? And I used to think to myself, thank God I'm not a judge. Thank God I don't decide on what happens to someone's fate. But also, God does want us to see the good in everybody. And maybe people do change. And maybe showing love and being non-judgmental will help this person change. In the Epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, St. Paul writes, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We should rejoice that Christ saved Matthew from his sin. He got the blessing of receiving Christ into his home, at his table, into his life. He prepared a great feast. He received Christ in his house. He reaped the blessings. Not to ask, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's the same with Jonah and the Ninevites. Why couldn't Jonah just be glad that God saved them? But he had to be all grumpy. Maybe today we should ask ourselves, do we have the heart of Matthew or do we have the heart of the Pharisees? After Christ answered the Pharisees, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. No sooner had he said this, what did they say? They brought forward what they saw as the next fault. Your disciples don't fast. We need to see it to ask ourselves, how do I see people? Do I have good eyes or bad eyes? Do I see the good in others? Or do I just love to judge and just see the bad stuff? Or do I always just see the good as bad? Am I such that I'm always critical? Even when someone's doing good, all I see is bad. Do I nitpick people at church, at work, at school? Or do I see our Lord Jesus Christ in everybody? Who can you identify with most? Having a heart like Matthew? Or a heart like the Pharisees? So Matthew the sinner, who knows that God can change his life, who wants to leave everything behind, he was waiting for a new life, a new chance. So when it came his way, he just wanted to grab it. I'll take that new life. I'll leave my sins behind. I'll take that new wine that we hear about at the end of the gospel. Christ calls everyone who's conscious of their weaknesses and not ashamed to confess? Or do we identify most with the Pharisees that look and they just judge and everything and are critical about everything because they think to themselves, I'm just fine, I'm just happy with where I'm at? I think what we're hearing is that those who insist on holding on to the new covenant, onto the old covenant, the old man, the old wineskins, have no share in the new creation. If we can't renew ourselves with the Holy Spirit, then we're denying ourselves a share in the new creation. But when we are converted and we follow him and we bear witness with a sincere heart and don't just see ourselves as just, but as sinners, look what Matthew became. Look what Saul of Tarsus became. After spending years destroying and massacring Christians, God sought after his heart. Where is the passion for what we believe? Have we got that passion? Do we have that desire to change? Do we see Christ in everybody? Or do we just like to see their faults? At the end of his gospel, we read from verse 37. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, the new wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So what is the new wine? New experiences with Christ. A new joy. A new love. God is saying, I'm willing to give you your new wine, but I can't pour it into old wineskins. I need you to let go of those sins that only you know about. Only you know that you're holding on to. That secret judgmental character that's inside of you, I need you to let go of. All those sinful desires, I need you to get rid of them. Matthew was ready for new wineskins, a new life. Jesus is saying, I'd rather people admit that they're the worst in the world rather than just be like the Pharisees who are saying, I'm okay. Who's following Jesus? Is your whole identity changed to follow Jesus? How are you following, and what does it mean to follow? Christ is saying, I have the new wine, but I'm not going to pour it into old wineskins. It's only got to be new wineskins, new vessels. So today we're being challenged by this gospel. There's something Jesus saw in Matthew that would make him one of the 12, that would change him from being a tax collector, lowest of the low, to someone who raised people from the dead. An apostle serving in Africa, who cast out demons, who brought many into the faith, a new vessel. How many sinners did Matthew save? How many did he give hope to? And how many can we? How many sinners can we bring back to Christ? There's something Jesus is seeing in us that can truly make us one of his saints. Today we come and we give our lives to God, and God will give us his divine life. We shouldn't look at people and judge them to say that they're doing something wrong, but have eyes of compassion and love for the weak. And confess that I am the worst person in the church. But I'm ready for your new wine today, Lord. I have a heart who is hungry for a new life with Christ. The church is a hospital for sinners. He doesn't call the exalted, he calls the humble. Christ today is looking for a Matthew in you. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is whispering to us today, follow me. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
We exalt you, worthily, with the lizards and your kids.